For many of you, David and Becky Cavanaugh don't really need an introduction. They've been here a number of times before. For some of you, though, you've not met them and not heard them. Dave is my brother. In fact, some people think we look alike. I'm not sure where they get that. I don't think they've noticed that he doesn't have any hair. Dave and Becky were in Circleville, Ohio. For 20 years, Dave pastored Logan Elm Baptist Church in Circleville. And then in 2003, they went as missionaries with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention to Thailand, and they've been serving there since that time. And so when you give to your church, and when you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, you are supporting them, all right? Them plus over 5,000 other missionaries. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to support these missionaries. All of it goes to the field. It is not used for administrative cost. So I encourage you, if you haven't given already to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, I encourage you to give. If you have given, but it wasn't truly a sacrificial gift, I encourage you to rethink that and pray about what the Lord would have you to give. Because it's an opportunity to give in a way that will not just touch those that we know here. It's an opportunity to give in a way that will touch the world and eternity. So let me encourage you. You are giving to missionaries like this whenever you give. So I'm glad that they have made the time to be with us this morning, and I'm going to ask David and Becky to come now and share.
From the ends of the earth, which for us is Thailand. We want to thank you for faithfully giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and your church gives to the cooperative program, and we are so grateful for your giving to make it possible for us and over 5,000 others to be around the world and tell others about Jesus. Your giving provides us with housing, transportation, ministry funds to be able to share the story of Jesus. Before we start with our slide presentation, I just wanted to give you a little background about our call to missions. I grew up in the state of Tennessee and was very involved in GAs in the Southern Baptist churches there in Tennessee. My love for missions began as a 9-year-old girl as I attended GAs and learned about missionaries. And then I attended GA camp when I was 9, 10, and 11 years old, and I was just fascinated with listening to missionaries. I loved to hear their stories. I loved to have my picture made with them or to get their autograph in my autograph book. But that's where I can say that my love for missions really began. I was saved as a young teenager, and at the age of 18, I committed my life to whatever the Lord wanted for me, whether it was to be a missionary or be married to a pastor. I went to Union University to college, and that's where I met Dave. Dave had grown up in Evansville, Indiana, and at age 16 had surrendered to the ministry. So he was in college preparing for pastoral ministry. We went on to Southwestern Seminary, and during the times of preparing for ministry, we would attend commissioning services for the International Mission Board, for the missionaries that were being appointed. And both of us had a stirring to commit to international missions. But our excuse during those early years was that we didn't meet the qualifications. We came back to Tennessee, then moved to upstate New York, where Dave pastored for 5 years, and then in Circleville, Ohio for 20 years. During all this time, we were involved in world missions conferences. We had missionaries stay in our homes, and we always had that tugging of our hearts that we needed to be more involved in international missions. But once again, our excuse was that we didn't meet the qualifications. We had four young children, then our children became teenagers, And the IMB will most times will not appoint people who have teenage children because they've realized what an adjustment. It was just too big of an adjustment for teens to adjust to a different culture. Well, when our children began getting married and leaving home, some of our friends who were in the application process with the IMB told us that we needed to check into some new programs that the IMB had for people our age and who had experience, long-time experience in ministry. So we did actually check into the programs, but this was in 1997, and our oldest son had just told us that he and his wife were expecting our first grandchild. Well, there was no way I was going to leave and move away when we were going to have a grandchild. So we, after looking at the programs that were available, we just put things on the back burner. But these two couples that were in the application process were appointed and went to their countries. And we had a commissioning service in our church for one of these couples. And they asked if a professor from Southern Seminary could come speak at the commissioning service. That professor that night made a statement that really got our attention. He said, when it comes to international missions, most of us as Christians are willing to go, yet planning to stay. When we need to be planning to go, yet willing to stay. We were happy in Circleville. There was no reason that we were wanting to leave, but after a short-term mission trip to Indonesia, when we returned, we began planning to go. The application process took about a year and a half because our youngest daughter was in the process of planning a wedding. So after the wedding was over with, we got very serious about the application process. And in March of 2003, we were appointed as missionaries to Thailand. And we arrived on the field the end of September 2003. We want to thank many of you here who have prayed faithfully for us for the past 7.5 years.
On midnight, just before midnight, on September 30th, 2003, we arrived to a strange new world. We didn't realize how strange it was, but we were to learn, and we're still learning. For those of you who've lived in another setting, another culture, another country, it takes a while to learn the customs, to learn the lifestyle. And we're still very much students of the lifestyle in Thailand. In Bangkok, a city of, depending on who's counting, and I'm not sure that not everybody gets counted, because people who live in slums are people who are often overlooked. And so Bangkok is a city that is estimated to be 12 to 15 million in size. Whatever it is, it's humongous. And wherever we go, everybody in Bangkok happens to be there at the same time that we're there. We go to a shopping center, and everybody decides to show up on that day. And when I'm driving in Bangkok, Bangkok traffic is notorious. It is known the world over for being some of the worst, next to Manila and Jakarta and places like that that don't have public transit systems. But a preferred mode of transportation in Bangkok is the motorcycle taxi. This guy, these fellows here that have the orange, sorry about that. What did I do? I hit a wrong button. Okay, thank you, sir. These guys wear these orange vests all over the city are motorcycle taxi drivers. And they're stationed all over the city because, as I said, they're a preferred mode of transportation because traffic in Bangkok often is at a standstill. Whether you're in a car or on a bus or in a taxi, you're not going anywhere. These guys can go everywhere. They can go in and out of traffic, and if there's no place on the road, they'll choose the sidewalks. They'll get you there one way or the other. Well, as we were passing by a taxi stand, walking back, we don't ride these motorcycle taxis. Becky has never been on one. I've been on one for just very short distances because of the danger associated with them. But we were passing by this taxi stand, and I saw this guy napping on his motorcycle. And I took a shot of this to show you, because this typifies the Thai approach to life. They are so laid back.
They have a phrase in Thai that typifies their lifestyle, their approach to life. Nothing, they say, and it appears from all outward appearances, nothing really bothers them. This phrase is Maipindrai. It means no big deal. It doesn't matter. Forget about it. If someone does something for you and you thank them, their immediate response is Maipindrai. It doesn't matter. It's no big deal. Forget about it. This is their approach to life. There are three words in the Thai language that describe, in addition to this phrase, that describe their philosophy. The words are saduak, which means convenient, sabai, which means comfortable, and sunuk, which means fun. If it is comfortable, if it is convenient, if it is fun, they're all for it. If it is something very serious, they're not so interested. In fact, that's one of the challenges to sharing with Thai people, with people who are so laid back in their approach to life, is that they don't want to think about eternal matters. They don't want to think about their souls that much. And so it presents another challenge for us to be able to communicate the gospel to them. Thailand is known as a land of smiles. Everywhere you go, you'll be greeted with smiles. It's also a land of spiritual darkness. We've just come through in October the vegetarian festival. It's a time when the Thai people, by and large, will eat vegetables in order to purify themselves, cleanse themselves physically. But they're also seeking for a spiritual cleansing. They're wanting their sins to be forgiven. But they don't know how. They believe it is through doing good deeds. They believe it is through keeping religious rituals like some other religions that we know about. The thing that distinguishes Christianity from all other religions in the world is that it is something that God has done for us and we receive as a gift rather than we're having to work for it and earn our own righteousness. And so the Thai people are trying to find ways to earn their righteousness. This vegetarian festival is a time where people are trying to cleanse themselves physically and spiritually. And there are young men who vie for the position in the community of being the representative of the people to have the spirits. You understand that the Thai people are also animist. Though they're Buddhist, they believe in ancestral spirits and they worship these spirits. They pay homage to them, they respect them, and they fear them. And so for that reason, they all have spirit houses outside of their homes, outside of their businesses, and they try to appease those spirits so that the spirits will not come in their homes and disturb them. They don't want the spirits to come and disturb their lives. And so these guys vie for the position to be the representatives of the people to have the spirits come and indwell them, possess them, if you please. This is a young man who is demon-possessed, spirit-possessed. And to show that they have been demons possessed, they go into a trance-like state, and then they are able to be pierced with these swords and skewers and all other kinds of implements to show that they're pain-free, that they are indeed indwelt by these ancestral spirits. It is a place of intense spiritual darkness. Thailand is located in Southeast Asia, surrounded by the countries of what was once Burma, now Myanmar. On the north, Laos. To the west is Cambodia, and then further to the east is Cambodia, and further east is Vietnam, and then to the far north is China. For those of you that may be geographically challenged, as I was before we went, if you get a globe and put your finger on Ohio, and then run your finger up over the globe, stay in the same longitudinal lines all the way over the globe, you'll come down through China, go past China, and you'll come to Thailand. Some of you went to Thailand a few years ago on a mission trip. Could I see the hands of those who went? Any of you here? All right, I see a few. Any others over here? Yes, there are several still here. And so you know that it is a tropical climate. We're not accustomed to this kind of weather. For those of you that live here and have trouble with this weather, we really do. Our blood has thinned out a great deal, and it's quite an adjustment to come back to this kind of climate. We moved, as we said, to Bangkok, Thailand, here just north of the Gulf of Thailand. Now, keep in mind that we didn't live there the whole time. After language study, we moved to a little place down here. This is where your team went, to the place called Phang A. They flew into Phuket, that little island there, and then traveled to Phang A, where we lived for 16 months in tsunami relief work. And Becky will refer to that a little bit later in our report. These guys are greeting one another. They are showing how we greet in Thai. In Thailand, we don't shake hands. Well, Generally, we don't. Some of them will shake hands with you because they recognize that that's the way that you greet people. Most of the Thai people do not. They greet each other with what is called the Y. This is the Y. Notice these three little guys here. They've got their hands in front of themselves like in a prayer posture, though they're not praying. It is not religious. It is strictly cultural, just like our handshaking. This guy has his hand a little lower, this fellow midway, and this fellow up over his face. Now, what do you think would make the difference as to where you place your hands? Now, you guys that went on the trip, you're not included. What is it? It has to do with respect. Exactly right. It has to do with who you're greeting. And so this little guy would be greeting someone who is younger or of a lower class than he. Now, the likelihood is that he probably would never meet anybody like that. The next guy is greeting someone who would be on an equal par with him. Same level, same age, same class. And then the other guy is greeting someone who would be higher, his parents, teachers, someone or adults. And so in Thai culture, we get a high Y. We get a high Y because of white hair, because of our position. We are Americans, and all Americans are rich. Especially if you can afford to fly to Thailand and be there, then you must be of a higher class than they. And so we generally will get a high Y. All right, let's all practice the Y together. Everybody, hands together. Hands together in a prayer posture. Now, not only do we greet one another with the Y, but we also say something. This is what we say. You see it written up here in bold letters so you can see it clearly and pronounce it. Are you ready? Actually, this is not fair. This is the ladies' greeting. Guys and girls, notice that there's a difference between the guys and girls. The Thai language is the only language that I know of that distinguishes gender by how you say something. The ladies put a particle on the end of their greeting that is different from the man. And so, guys and girls, you don't want to get yours mixed up, or people will look at you strangely. Here it would not be so much the case, but there it would. And so, ladies, your greeting is?
Sawadika.
All right, ladies, let's practice all together now. One, two, three.
Sawadika.
Very good, very good. All right, guys, ours is Sawadikrap. Sawadikrap. All right, fellows, one, two, three. Sawadikrap. All right, let's stand. Let's stand and greet one another. We're going to greet you first. You return the greeting. And then you turn and greet one another, and you put your Y where it belongs. All right, are you ready? Sawadikrap. Ah, very good. All right, now turn and greet each other. Give each other the Y that you deserve. Okay, we saw some of you getting a lot of respect out there. All right, one more time. Sawadikrap. Thank you. Please be seated. Notice that this is also for goodbye. This greeting is for the first time you see someone and the last time that you see someone that particular time. So that if you go to work and you're around someone for 8 hours, you greet them with a sawadikrap or sawadika. And then at the end of the day, you would say goodbye in the same way. In Thailand, even Ronald McDonald gets in on the wine. Any McDonald's, almost all the McDonald's you go to, Ronald will be outside greeting you with the traditional greeting, the wine. I want to share with you in these next few moments some of the hurdles that we face in Thailand. It's also true in other cultures in communicating with those of other cultures and those of other languages. When we learn the language, we can learn this. We learn the same words. We take this from their Thai Bible. I can say it in Thai to them, but when I say their words, they hear something different than what I intend. For example, when a Christian says, for God, what a Buddhist hears is something that refers to the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, and to royalty, to the king, the queen, and members of their family, and to religion, to monks, or to Buddha himself. They don't think of Creator God when we say, Prachao. To them, it communicates all one of these other things rather than the Almighty, the All-Powerful, Maker of everything. And so we have to start at the very beginning and explain to them who Prachao is. For God so loved. Buddha taught that the goal in life is to reach what we understand, what we've heard called nirvana. In Thai, they call it Nippon. Nirvana is that state of non-existence. Buddha taught that you get there after many, many lives. You have to live a good life, good enough life, so that in the next life, your life is better, and the next life is better than that. And eventually, you reach a point where you divest yourself of all feelings, all desires, so then you cannot suffer. You can't hurt. Because suffering and hurt comes from desires. So you get rid of all desires, including love. So that if God loves, then this God must be not up to the par of Buddha, because Buddha taught that the goal is to get rid of these desires. For God so loved the world. To the Buddhist mind, if God loves the world, then he needs something outside of himself. He needs a relationship with the world. And so God must not be that all-powerful. He must not be infinite. He must have a need himself that he gave. In Thai culture, Buddhism teaches that you give in order to get. If someone gives to you, you are indebted to them. You owe that person. It's called bun kun. You owe the person. And so you don't want to be in debt to anybody. If someone does something to you, then you want to do back. And if you give, it's for the purpose of getting in return. And so you do good in hopes that you will have better karma in the next life. And so whenever they hear that God gave, they're thinking that God wants something. A tit for tat. He gave in order to get. Now we understand that God gave his son in order for us to be saved, but it cost us nothing. But for them to understand that, we have to overcome this hurdle of their thinking that it's something that is earned or something that is deserved. His only son. Well, if Thais don't believe in God, if the Buddhists don't believe in God, and they don't, because Buddha taught that God is superfluous, whether you believe in him or not is really immaterial, because salvation comes from you doing yourself. So for God to have a son and to give him just is meaningless to the Thai people. That whoever believing or trusting in someone who is someone to do something for you is totally foreign to Buddhist thought. Because you must do for yourself. You must do, you must earn merit, you must make merit in order to be saved. Will not perish but have everlasting life. I mentioned a moment ago that Buddha taught that the goal is to have a better life next time and next time and next time and next time. They believe in reincarnation. And so their idea of eternal life is that this cycle goes on and on and on and on. They live, they suffer, they die. And there's no guarantee that the next life will be better, even if they try to have a better life. They might have more suffering for whatever reason. And so they want to escape life. They want to reach this position of non-existence. And almost all Buddhists will tell you that they have no hope of ever reaching nirvana, of ever escaping this cycle. But what they don't know is that once they reach the end of this life, there is no more opportunity. And so we must get the gospel to them as quickly, as clearly as we can, that they would have the opportunity to know what it is to have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. The Thai language is a tonal language. It has 5 tones, and so it's important when you are speaking the language that you speak the correct tone. For example, if I say my, I just said 5 different words because I've just changed the tone. Each one of those has a meaning. And so it's important when you're speaking it that you speak it correctly. However, the good news is when you're singing it, you don't have to say that, you don't have to concentrate on the tones, you have to concentrate on the notes. And so we can sing our Christian songs to Thai words and they can get the meaning. All of us know God is so good. Let's sing it together in English, and then we'll sing it together in Thai. And it's Prat Jao San Di. And then the last line is Song, not song, but Song San Di Tho Chan. All right, let's sing God is so good together. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good. Prajao Sandy, Prajao Sandy, Prajao Sandy, Song Sandy, Da Chan. You are amazing. Amazing. Just after a few minutes, already singing Thai. It took me a long time to learn how to do that.
As Dave mentioned, we moved to South Thailand after the tsunami. The tsunami happened December 26, 2004, and a plea went out to our personnel for people to volunteer to move to South Thailand and do tsunami relief. We both felt a stirring that maybe we should volunteer to go, so we contacted the person that sent out the email, and they said, well, because of your experience in ministry, because of your age, we think this would be a good fit, and because nobody else volunteered, we will let you go down there. So we moved to South Thailand. Dave headed up the food distribution 6 days a week. We delivered food to the temporary camps. And this is just a slide of us delivering dry goods to the people. We delivered large bags of dry goods about every 2 weeks. After that, we moved back to Bangkok for our original assignment, which was student work. This is just a slide of some of our students. We had a team from Union University to come that summer and work with us. The student ministry has a great program for college students in the U.S. They can come to Thailand for 8 weeks. I think Emily O'Neill came and worked with us one summer. It's a great opportunity to build relationships with Thai students, share your testimony with them, and invite them to Thai church. Many students have come to know the Lord through the influence of the American students who come and work on the student team. These are some students that we showed this slide 3 years ago when we were here, and we ask you to pray for these students because they were not yet believers. But all of these students have become believers now. The young woman, Nice, is now discipling other Thai students, leading other students to the Lord, and then going through a discipleship program with them. All of these have been baptized and are serving the Lord there in Bangkok. After the reorganization with the IMB, we had been in a position of traveling, but then our budget was cut, so we had told our the people there in Bangkok that we were going to be in Bangkok doing most of our work by computer and would not be traveling, so if they needed help in any areas that we were available. So they said, oh, we need someone to fill in as interim guest house managers at the Bangkok Hospitality Center. So in January of 2009, we agreed to do that. We have been doing that permanently now since March of 2009. This is outside the gate of the Bangkok Hospitality Center. It is owned by the IMB for our personnel who need to come to Bangkok for medical reasons, for visa, passport reasons, or just for vacation. We also allow other personnel from other organizations to stay there if we have room. This is the commons area of the guest house. We have upstairs, we have 10 bedrooms with private baths. This is at breakfast. We serve breakfast Monday through Saturday. I do not cook it. We have Thai helpers that do that. We also have a building with 3 apartments that we use for long-term medical. We have families who come from all over Asia to have babies. They come for serious medical conditions like heart surgery. So the long-term people come and usually stay about 2 months in our apartments. These are just some families from China that came to have babies. So we have opportunities, even though we don't get to be with our own grandchildren very often. And I forgot to tell you that we now have 11 and are expecting our 12th in January. But we do get to hold newborn babies there and minister to these young families that come to have babies. Our guest house is located on a klong or a canal. And we have river taxi boats. Dave takes the river taxi boat several times a week to go to his English classes. We also have a chicken coop located in the heart of Bangkok, so you can hear roosters crowing at all hours of the day and night. Our Thai women that work there have this chicken coop. These are three Thai ladies. They are all three believers. The woman with the poinsettias on her dress has worked at the guest house for over 20 years, is known all over the world for her cinnamon rolls. She's the one that fixes breakfast Monday through Saturday. The woman next to her is her sister. They both were saved out of a Buddhist background. And then the woman in the lavender sweater helps clean the rooms also, and she was saved out of a Muslim background as a result of the witness of the other two ladies. They are all involved in a Thai church and are always sharing the gospel with their friends and family. This is our guard, Tong. We would ask you to pray for him. We have shared the gospel with him. Many of our personnel have shared the gospel with him. He will do whatever Dave asks him to do around the guest house, but he has not yet become a follower of Jesus, so please pray for Tong. We are involved in English ministry. This is the Baptist Student Center that has been in Bangkok for over 50 years. I taught a class there. It's mostly professionals, government workers, medical workers, business workers. We do have some university students that come. Even though the curriculum we use is not a Christian curriculum, we have opportunities to share our testimonies with them, to share about Christian holidays in the U.S., and it's just a great opportunity for any of you that would want to come over and teach for a 7-week term. They would provide your housing and some of your meals. We have brochures down here that tell all about it, and they are in constant need of volunteers to come teach. You can stay longer than 7 weeks, too. This is another opportunity we have to teach English. This was in one of the schools. We were teaching the Hokey Pokey, which teaches the parts of the body, but we change it. Give your heart to Jesus, and he turns your life around. That's what it's all about. I would ask you to pray for this young woman, Sai. I have been tutoring her in English. She met an older man from Sweden on Facebook, and they are now, they have a relationship. She is going to Sweden in January to visit him and his family. I've shared the gospel with her. She is open to it. She says she believes in God, but she has not yet become a believer. So please pray for Sai.
A few years ago, one of the women who is a long-time member of one of the Baptist churches there was in a shopping center. And while she was there, she was speaking with some of the employees and learned that those employees worked at that shopping center 7 days a week. Didn't have an opportunity to go to church. She was wanting to invite them to church services. Now, shopping centers there are a little different. They're various kinds. There are shopping malls that rival what we have here in the United States, and there are some that are different. This is several stories tall. The bottom floor is pretty much full of vendors. The second floor has fewer. The third floor has very few. And the fourth floor is even closed because there are no vendors there. And so because it's in a busy area, but because it doesn't have that many businesses in it, this woman approached the manager of the shopping center and said, "We're interested in starting up an English ministry here in this area, and we're wondering if you could help us." And the manager said, "If you're willing to teach English here in our shopping center free of charge, we will give you 4 stalls free of charge." And so we have 4 stalls like this one that are right next to each other. 2 of those we use as classrooms, another is an office, another is a storage room. And we have classes Tuesday through Saturday where we invite people from all walks of life to come and study. And there are people who will come here who can't afford to take English other places. And then we have some people who come. We have a retired policeman who's 65 years old, who's come on a regular basis. As a result of this English ministry, and Sunette, who started this, she has led a number of people to faith in Christ. The man that's on the far right in this slide is one of those young men, and I'll tell you more about him in a moment. Another opportunity for service is to bring a volunteer team and be involved in some of those ministries that we have here, like this English ministry. We had four people who came from our church in Circleville, from Logan Elm, who were with us the end of August, the 1st of September, and they helped us in a number of ways, but one of the things they did was host a Buckeye party at our English Center. And so they decorated, put, of course, Ohio. They taught all of these students the Ohio cheer, the O-H. And now we have some of those Thai people that whenever it's posted on internet, on Facebook or someplace, O-H, they respond, I-O. Some of these have come to faith in Christ. Most of them have not. I'll tell you about a few of those in a moment. But one in particular I'd like for you to notice is this young woman right here. She's a sports major, she's at the leading university in Bangkok. In March, April, and May of next year, she will be in Sandusky, Ohio. She will be here on a work internship, serving as a lifeguard at an indoor resort in Sandusky. Her name is Nan. We'd ask you to pray for Nan. She's heard the gospel several times. To this point, she's not shown much interest. But oftentimes, when Thai Buddhists get out of their culture, when they get away from the trappings and away from the pressures and into a new experience, they're more open. And so we'd ask you to pray for Nan, especially during this coming year, March, April, and May, that she would encounter Christians. Some of our volunteers have said that they will be in touch with her and contact her when she comes to the United States. So please pray for Tong, Sai, and Nan. As I mentioned a moment ago, the guy in the middle, AK, is a product of this ministry. He came to the English ministry, English class, about a year after it had been started. And he had been through the death of his wife. He was only 45 years old at the time. He'd been through the death of his mother. And it caused him to be more open and more interested in what happens after death. And so Sunette shared the gospel with him and invited him to church. He started attending church on a regular basis and went for several months and finally repented and received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He has been a Christian now for about 2 years, a little over 2 years. He was baptized October 2 years ago. Sunette was needing someone to help with this ministry to serve as an office assistant, and so she hired him to work, and he's been working since not long after he became a Christian. And because of Sunette's witness to AK and her being an example, he has learned how to share the gospel with students. And because he's from a Buddhist background, he knows how to share with Buddhists. I forgot to mention to you a moment ago that in Thai society, in Buddhist society, young men are expected at some point in their lives to be ordained as monks and to serve as a monk for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 months, whatever, sometimes for a life. This young man has served as a Buddhist monk, had been ordained 6 times. He was searching. He was wanting to get married. He was open. And so after hearing the gospel for several times, AK came to faith and he knows Buddhism. Consequently, he knows how to share the gospel with Buddhists. And he's been quite effective. He's seen a number of people come to faith, including these two young men. The man to his right here is, Boy, who works for the railroad. Boy is out of a Buddhist background and now is involved in church and is growing. The other young man is Mot Ek. The name might tip you off. Mot Ek, which the last is an X. He's Muslim background. He's from the deep south of Thailand. He came to Thailand looking for work, came to this English ministry, and AK shared the gospel with him, and after several months, he too came to faith in Christ. This man has got it. This man loves the Word of God, reads it all the time, is always sharing things that he's learning, and is eager to see his family and friends come to faith. But as you might expect, he is the object of persecution, and sometimes fears for his life as he goes back south to be with his family. And so we'd ask you to pray for these guys as well, AK and Mot Ek. The emphasis this year, as you know, as you've been made aware, is are we there yet? Well, are we where yet? Jesus gave us the commission to take the gospel to all the nations of the world, to make disciples of all nations. Are we there yet? Well, obviously not. If we were there, we wouldn't be here. 6,426 unreached people groups remain. But researchers have determined where they are. We know who they are, where they are. Getting to them is another thing. It's going to require commitment. It's going to require some people who are unashamed of the gospel and unafraid to go. It's going to require giving. Giving like we've never given before. This church is a leading church in giving to Lottie Moon and giving to the cooperative program. But it's going to require even more. As you know, the IMB has had to cut back. 2 years ago, commissioned 900 new missionaries. A year ago, it was 500. This year, a few hundred. They're hopeful that we can get that number back up, but they believe that with current giving that we have enough funds to be able to support around 5,000 international missionaries. We need to see that change through generous, sacrificial giving. And we urge you to do that. But the thing that it will take more than anything else, and I say this sincerely, I say this with as much unction as I can, the thing that it will require is that we seriously, fervently pray. Pray for eyes to be open. We have some resources available on the front pew. We'd ask you to come and make yourself, these are available to you. Come and pick some of these things up. Pray. This is a 30-day guide to praying for the lost to come to faith. You can pray through this thing every month. Now, they do put out new ones periodically, but you can use this from now on. Praying for people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But today, as was prayed earlier in the pastor's prayers concerning this service today, may God open our hearts. May there be a willingness on our part to do whatever He's calling us to do. Whether it's to give. Give like we've never given before. Pray. And setting aside time when we specifically pray for the unreached people groups of the world. The emphasis this year is on adopting these unreached people groups. You can do that as an individual or as a family or a class or a group or as a church. Going to the IMB website. We have some journals up here that you can use to help you in that process in finding an unreached people group that you can adopt and pray for until they become a reached people group. And you can know that you've had a part in reaching the nations, that you've been obedient in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Finally, though, God may be calling you. Will you pray? Will you adopt this approach? Will you be willing? No. Will you be planning to go, yet willing to stay? Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Lord, our God, we thank You that You've given us this precious, precious privilege of being together with Your people today. Thank You for these who have led us in this music time of worship. And we thank You for the evident love for You in the faces of many of these brothers and sisters. We pray, oh, Lord, now that that love would be evidenced by obedience to You, by a willingness to say, whatever You call us to do, we will do. In giving, in praying, and in going. To the glory of Jesus, our great God and Savior. Use this commitment time as we sing about our Lord Jesus. Draw people. And I pray, O Lord, today that there's a need among these here for some kind of public commitment to be made. That they would do that during this commitment time. For others of us who are comfortable with making our commitment where we stand, would You direct us? Would You cause our commitment to have real commitment and real meaning? For the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.